The passage that I read to you this morning begins with a very poetic, a very beautiful, and in the Greek text, one long sentence of four verses, beginning with the words, Kai idu aner, and behold, a man. The little expression, the little word idu, translated in our text, behold, is a demonstrative particle. It is actually the aorist middle imperative of a little verb idon, which means to see. It's a literary device that writers, Luke being the writer here, it's a device where when you're writing, you want to get someone's attention. You want to capture their interest. And so you would write the expression, idu, behold, look, listen to this. And this is how Luke begins to tell us this story. Now, previous to this, Luke had been recording some terrible things that men did to Jesus. And now that Jesus was dead, the bystanders, the friends, family members, they all looked on with disbelief. In my opinion, no one really expected this to go this far. And we know for sure that really no one was prepared for what happened to Jesus on the cross. Tacitus, the Roman historian, wrote these words in his annals. He states that by Roman law, anyone crucified lost the right to have a proper burial, even a decent one. So Jesus, along with these two thieves, one on the right and one on the left, they would be thrown into a pit. Think of it. But God, in His sovereign, predetermined, elected, predestined plan, chose His Son's burial site. From Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, which states, His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet He was with a rich man in His death. Luke doesn't give us this detail about this man we're going to study in just a minute, Joseph of Arimathea. But Matthew does. He was indeed a very wealthy man in whose tomb the Lord had chosen for His only Son to be buried to fulfill Scripture. God chose a virgin's womb. And God chose a virgin's tomb. For His Son would be buried the proper way. Now this story unfolds and begins in verse 50 with the little expression, Kai idu aner, and behold a man. Who was he? As we look at him, as we look at him from the text of Luke's writing, his name was Joseph of Arimathea. The town Ramah, Arimathea, was about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was a Jewish town, a very important town, a historic town. Why, the history of Samuel was in this town. It's very interesting to see this. But what I want you to see is that God had been working behind the scenes to move this man, Joseph, from Arimathea all the way to Jerusalem. Only 20 miles, but to relocate in those days, it just wasn't done. You were raised in your hometown, in the town of your family. But God, in His sovereignty, moved this man to Jerusalem because there needed to be a burial site close enough to Calvary in the few remaining moments they had after the crucifixion to get Jesus into a tomb. Joseph was this man, and he was used by God. The Scripture tells us here in verse 50 that he was a member of the council, buleo. The council would be that we would call the Supreme Court in the Jews' language. It was called the Sanhedrin by another title. It was where all the decisions were made politically, religiously for Israel. And this man, Joseph of Arimathea, was a member. Not only a member, but according to Mark 15:43, he was a distinguished and highly respected member. So it's no ordinary thing that this man, Joseph, was from Arimathea and that he was a member of this Sanhedrin. But it also says here in verse 50 that he was a good and righteous man. Now, how do we know? How can we tell? When that's said about a person, obviously you look at the life, you look at his choices, you look at his decisions, you look at his manner of living. Indeed, as we look at this man's life, we can tell. Matter of fact, go back with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14 and verse 53. Before I read that, Luke tells us here that, and the reason why Luke is calling this man a good and righteous man is because verse 51 says, he had not consented to their plan and action. We know that the Sanhedrin, we know that the high priest, we know that the chief priest, we know that the elders, we know that the Pharisees, Sadducees, collective body of men, were trying Jesus on trumped up charges. And this man, Joseph of Arimathea, wanted nothing to do with it. Now, I want to show you something interesting. Mark chapter 14, let me read this passage and you listen. Verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest. And all the chief priests and elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed them at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers, warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and the whole council, this same word describing the council on which Joseph of Arimathea presided as a distinguished member, this whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. Now this tells me that this man, Joseph of Arimathea, was not present at this council. For in good conscience, he could not vote against Jesus and be called a good and righteous man. It says many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent, and he did not answer. Again the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "Ego Emi, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And watch carefully. And they all, meaning the council, condemned him to be deserving of death. Now Luke tells us here that Joseph of Arimathea had not consented to that, which tells us he probably chose to stay home and not be a part of something so wicked and diabolical. My personal view is that he didn't show up for any of this. And from this shows us that the decisions that he made just underscored his character. For you can tell much about a man by the decisions he makes. Agreed? And so here we just looking at the man. He was a good and righteous man. Why? Jesus was murdered. He was sentenced in a kangaroo court. And you know what a kangaroo court is? That's where justice goes up and down, up and down. And nobody knows when or where it's going to progress. But by leaps and bounds, as in a kangaroo, they took Jesus before this high court. But this good and righteous man made his choice not to follow. Then there is a fourth thing about this man, Joseph. The scripture tells us here that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. The verb prosirkomai is written in its imperfect tense, which means he was continually waiting for the kingdom of God. This describes a little bit more about this man's character and about the fact that he longed for God's kingdom to come, for righteousness to rule, for peace to reign. And here we see just a little bit more about his own self. Now go with me to Matthew 27. We're going to jump from Matthew to Luke. So just sort of get your pages turned a little or follow the screen. But in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57, it says, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus." Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John takes it just a little bit further and gives us a few details about this. John chapter 19 and verse 38. John says, "Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body." Here was a man. We don't know how long he lived with a secret profession. That he professed Jesus, but he just didn't want other people to know about it. But at some point, he made the decision to follow Christ completely. Just like you did this morning, Christy. By coming to the waters of baptism, Christy had invited Christ to save her some time ago, but was waiting, following him in baptism. And she made her decision today to present herself before all of you. And only she and I know how difficult that was. But she did it. And she did it. And it is no longer a secret anymore. And this is what we see in this man, Joseph's life. At some point, his secret was no longer important. Jesus said in his own words, "Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." And I think every single one of us need to listen to those words and apply them as it applies to where we work, as it applies to where we live, as it applies to where we go, where we socialize. That some people are somewhat embarrassed to be called a Christian. But not anymore for Joseph of Arimathea. Well, that's a little bit about the man. Secondly, let's look at the measure of his faith. And this is just the whole, as we look at this scripture text, we can see it. Look at verse 52. It says, "This man," utos, it's an arrow pointing to him. "This man went to Pilate and asked for the body." This man, this new man, this man with newfound courage approached Pilate. Now let me tell you how risky that could be. Pilate had just been asked by the chief priests and the religious leaders to change the sign on the cross. You remember the sign on the cross? It said, "The King of the Jews." The chief priest just couldn't stand that. And they said, no, you can't write that. You've got to change it and say, he said he was the king of the Jews. But Pilate refused this distinguished panel of men. And he said, no way. The sign stays as it is. So here we have Joseph of Arimathea, who is a highly respected man in the religious court, coming up to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Why, surely Pilate would ask this former secret disciple, why do you want the body? And then the truth would be out. This man, Joseph of Arimathea, would become, indeed, a follower of Christ. And in at least two places in the New Testament, more than that actually, there were warnings given for anyone associating with the Christ or believing in the Christ. They would be unsynagogued. They would be removed. They were their privileges taken away. They could no longer attend. And so this man, Joseph of Arimathea, is sealing his fate here. When Pilate would ask him, why do you want the body? What do you think Joseph of Arimathea would say? His love for Jesus, his desire to see him have a proper burial, and the fulfilling of God in his heart, all of that was more important than anything he might lose as a result of this. And please know this, he's no longer in the Sanhedrin. He's no longer official. He's going to be declared unclean for at least a week, touching a dead body. But more important than that, he has disfellowshipped himself with the religion of the Jews, which was going down. Well, this is why Luke begins this passage, Kai Edu Ener, and behold a man. God would have his son properly cared for in his death. The scripture says here in Luke that he took the body down. He wrapped the body in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into a rock where no one had ever lain. Now, if you'll look with me again to John's Gospel, chapter 19, you'll find that he had help. And oftentimes the gospel writers will only give us part of the story. And by comparing gospel accounts, we can see the whole story unfold. But in John chapter 19 and verse 38, listen to these words. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. Now, we're told in another gospel that before he granted permission, Pilate wanted to know for sure that Jesus was dead. And when he got that confirmation, he said to Joseph of Arimathea, okay, you can come and take away his body. And then we're introduced, verse 39, to Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night. Do you remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3? The little verse, John 3:16, is written in the story of this man who came to Jesus by night and desired to know what it meant to be saved. And Jesus told him, you are indeed a ruler. Or literally in the Greek text it says, you are the ruler of Israel. Here we have a prominent ruler of Israel, Nicodemus, along with a highly distinguished former member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, coming together, and it says that Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So here we have the picture. Yes, it was risky. Yes, he paid whatever price it would cost him. He took the body and he prepared this body for burial and he laid him in a tomb, his tomb. The measure of his faith. Think about it. All the decisions that he made would change his future and change it for the best. So, what happened? That's why we're here today. This is Easter Sunday. What happened? Joseph did what he could do. Nicodemus did what he could do. The others that came, they did what they could do. But the rest had to be done by the Son of God Himself for you and for me. And what happened inside that tomb? The stone that's moved, that's covering that door, that's as far as we can go to understanding what our Lord did. But we know that it was done for us. Now I want to introduce you back in Luke's Gospel to a second expression that takes us to another part of this story. In chapter 24 and verse 1, we're introduced to the second part of this where we look into the meaning behind this burial. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, and here again in the text is another kai idu, and behold, look at this, focus on this. Two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Go with me once again to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Verse number 12. Now, John was there as an eyewitness. Luke is describing the story. He says, two men dressed in dazzling white. That is indeed what they appeared to be. John tells us exactly who these two men were. And in verse 12, she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Now here we have the picture, the wonderful picture that takes us back to Exodus in the Old Testament. The picture of a place, a slab, a picture of a lid, a cover. And on that cover were two angels. This cover was called the Kippurah, the mercy seat, the covering, which is what the Hebrew word Kippurah means. Yom Kippurah, the day of covering. And on this box called the Ark of the Covenant that God instructed Moses to build, very specific, the lid of that box was designed with two cherubim angels with wings extended, one at the foot, one at the head. It seems to me a very clear picture here when I read John's presentation of what they saw when they entered the tomb, and on that slab, which was a place where a man had never been laid, our Lord Jesus was placed as an altar of sorts, there between the two angels. His blood-soaked wrappings there. In a very symbolic way, presenting the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat as a symbolic expression in the Old Testament of what Christ Himself would do. It is a clear picture to me. The blood of an innocent was sprinkled on the lid, and the covenant was established. Jesus was offered between these two angels. And the blood of our Savior offered for us once for all. This was a borrowed altar. And that borrowed altar, that borrowed grave, that tomb, is our only hope. The Scripture teaches that we have been buried with Him and we shall rise with Him. Listen to me this morning, boy or girl, man or woman. You will not make it into God's heaven without going to this sacred place. You will not make it without having the blood of the innocent applied for you. Just like in the Exodus, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That is the meaning of the gospel. And that is the meaning of this tomb. Your feet will not be blessed unless you travel to that tomb and see that He is indeed risen. For God has cleansed and received this sacrifice for us. Now, just a personal opinion here. I know we talk about, the gospel writers tell us that the linen wrappings where Jesus was wrapped, that it's almost as if Jesus just floated out of those things to God. And they were left in their place. In my opinion, the blood was cleansed. The blood was received on that. And those things were completely white as white. Just an opinion. But it's significant that the linen wrappings are talked about. And the thing that covered the face was over by itself. It was almost like the work has been done. And you fold them up. There's no longer any heavenly value associated with these things. That, I believe, is the meaning of this tomb. Well, I want us to go one last place this morning. And that is a place that I want to leave you with, Matthew chapter 28. And once again, our writer uses this little demonstrative particle to get our attention. And in this passage that we call the Great Commission, listen to His words. This is Jesus speaking. He has ascended. He has risen. He has accomplished for us our salvation. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Kai idu. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Here we have the very end of things. "And behold, I am with you." Beloved, this is the message of the resurrection. It's not past. It's present. I am with you. Doesn't matter what you're going through, and some of you may be carrying a heavy, heavy load. His promise is, "Behold, I am with you." That is the message of the resurrection. Will you believe it? Will you look inside that tomb and see that stone bare and know that your Lord has ascended for you? Will you believe it? And will you receive it? And start following this Lord and Savior the rest of your days? I want us to bow our heads. In these few closing moments, I think we have our song ready. I want you to think about the message of the resurrection. And as you see these things, as you listen to these words, I pray that the Spirit of God will just make this experience for you meaningful. And if this is new to you this morning and you've not yet opened your heart to believe this resurrection story, I pray that today will be the day that you will say, "Pastor Tom, today I have given my heart to Jesus. Today I am a believer." You take that prayer to God and you listen as they sing for us.